Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning on this bright and sunny summer morning. We had a good string of these, right? I mean, you got nothing to complain about here. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. And I would like to have someone volunteer to be ready to read John 14, verses 8 through 17. I'm going to read some prior verses before that, but I need a volunteer for John 14, 8 through 17. You can either read it off the screen or from your pages or from your own scripture, whatever is more comfortable for you. So, volunteers? Okay. Let's turn to John chapter 14, and I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to consider the things. Oops. Yeah, this works better if you plug it in. I hate it when that happens. Technology always gets you, just in a USB slot. Anyhow, if you turn back to John 14, verse 1, there we go. We're just going to read down through this and do a little bit of refresher before we start on verse 8. At verse 1, remember we've been talking about this whole passage. This is probably the most intimate passage that the Lord has with his disciples that's recorded in the scriptures. There may have been other times they ministered together for 3 years, so obviously there were times when the Lord shared special things with them, but this passage is really incredible, because it's almost as though we are allowed to eavesdrop in on this conversation, this most intimate conversation between the Lord and the disciples, the 11 apostles. Remember now that Judas has been dismissed from the group. The Lord specifically sent him out. And it says, and Judas went out, and it was night. So we know it was night. For Judas, it was the night. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And of course, the reason why that statement is there is because, were they troubled? Yes. Oh yeah, they were troubled. The Lord had already said, I'm going to leave, and where I'm going, you can't come. And their minds are just swirling. I mean, they're in a turmoil. What is going on here? And then Peter makes this statement and says, Lord, I don't know where you're going, but I'm going too. And even if it costs me my life, I'll give up my life for you. And then Jesus says, you're going to betray me before the cock crows. So the disciples look at Judas as kind of being, or excuse me, look at Peter as kind of being their leader. So here's what's happened. They've just been told Jesus is leaving. And by the way, you can't come with me. And Peter's going to deny me, and their heads are just swirling. And so you get to verse 1, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. So we know why that statement is there, why their hearts are troubled. And so he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. That I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now, we need to understand that statement, because it's critical as we kind of unpack this passage. If you look at the first few verses, had Jesus just told them where he was going? I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to what? Prepare a place for you. I mean, those are his words. Here's where I'm going. I'm going to my Father's house. Now, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Now, at first glance, you would think, well, that's a stupid statement. He just told you. But that's not, I don't believe that's what he's saying. If you listen to this in verse 5, it says, I don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? Here's what he's saying. We have an outing that's planned at Ann's. And so the question is, where are we going? We're going to Ann's. Lord, I don't know where you're going. How am I going to know the way? What is that saying? I know you're going to Ann's, but I don't know how to get there. That's what he's saying. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? In other words, I don't know where your Father's house is. I know it's heaven. I know that's what you told me. You're going there. But I don't know how to get there. Where are you going? So the question is not a frivolous question. It's a very practical question. Thomas has every plan to go also. Do you understand? Where he's going, I'm going too. And so he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we come to that statement that Jesus issues that we have taken so much. Lord, we don't, verse 7, if I am the way, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And we unpacked each one of those words to show you that there are some very specific thoughts behind each one of those words. If you have any questions on that, you can go back and look at our lesson from last week. So now we'll pick up for this week at John 14, verse 8.
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do what ever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name. I will do it.
I will ask you for anything, and I will do it. Lord, we just open our hearts before you and confess with every fiber within us that these words are deep and powerful, and sometimes we just feel like we just scratched the surface at understanding what you're saying here. And so we ask, Lord, that truly the Spirit of God, who is the only teacher of the Word of God, would open our hearts, that you would hide me, that you would make the word prevalent, and that we would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ even by our presence here this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. What is Philip's request, if you look at verse 14:8? Now, we have to keep in mind here, verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he says to Thomas, actually, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And we kind of unpack those different words know and what each one of them means. If you had known me, Jesus said, if you had an intimate relationship with me, if you knew me as your Savior, as your Lord, then you would have known, you would have been acquainted with my Father. That's what he is saying here in verse 7. You would have from now on, he says, you know him and have seen him. And Philip now adds his next question. And this is a question that tags right on with what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, you have known my Father also, and from now on you know him, you're acquainted with him, but through me. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. In verse 8, Philip said to him the logical thing, what?
Show
us the Father. I must have missed this. But see, basically, that's what he's saying. Jesus had just said, if you know me, if you had known me, you would have seen the Father. And Philip is saying, in verse 8, Lord, if you show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. We'll be satisfied then. We won't have any more questions.
It went right over his head, didn't it?
It certainly did. It went right over his head. And it literally, the word show there is D-E-I-K-N-U-O, and I will have no attempt at pronouncing that. But it means to know him literally or figuratively. What Philip is saying is, I want to see him literally. I want you to show him, the Father, to me, literally. And then it'll be sufficient. Dale?
Isn't this really the struggle of them wanting to see, or just understand things from a physical basis and not grasping that the context is really spiritual? I mean, they're so geared to looking for a Messiah that's going to free them from Rome and that sort of thing. They're looking for the physical manifestations and missing the spiritual.
Yep. That's exactly true, and that's been pointed out by several in our lessons as we've been going through these verses. That's been true all the way through the Gospel of John. Is Jesus talks and he gives them the truth, but he gives it in spiritual terms, but everybody's looking at it and say, what is it? No man can be saved if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're saying, what? So, yes, exactly. Dale, you're exactly right. They are taking deep spiritual truths and trying to fit them into a physical realm. However, it is interesting to see Jesus' answer here. And Jesus, in verse 9, said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, there are several things that are going on here, and Dale has pointed out one. One is that Jesus is talking about the spiritual. You have seen me. You have seen me spiritually. You have seen all the things that I have done. And by that, you have seen the Father, because the Father is in me, and I do everything according to His will. He tells me what to do. I do it. So if you have seen me, you have seen Him. Right? That's what he's saying, spiritually. But I think for the apostles, there is something a little bit deeper there, something that we'll explore here in just a minute. The apostles had actually seen him, how?
Physically.
They had seen him physically. And Jesus seems to be saying here, if you have seen him physically, you have seen, if you have seen me physically, you have seen him physically. Because I and the Father are what?
One.
Are one. Now, I honestly, I believe that's what he's saying here. And if you ask me to explain it, I don't. So don't ask me. I'll just claim the fifth here. Jesus' initial reply in verse 9 is that, have I been here with you so long, and yet you don't know me? And that word know is that jinsko that we looked at last week. We took that apart in the Greek, and we found that that means to know intimately, to have this good, deep spiritual relationship. And he says, have I been with you so long, and you don't have that deep relationship with me? And you want me to show you the Father? I think there, we've talked about Jesus' response to his disciples here, and I don't believe he has any anger in him. This is not a rebuke. Jesus is not rebuking him. This is, because we saw in prior verses here, Jesus addresses his apostles as little children. He's the Father, and he's trying to encourage his little children, like you and I would with our little children, if you've had that. And so he's saying, have I been here so long and you haven't seen me? And you don't know me? Come on. It's kind of that, you know? Come on. Get with this and learn of me. Look at Colossians 1:15. Somebody else look up Hebrews 1:3. And then someone else, if they would look up 1 Corinthians 15:12. Colossians 1:15.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation.
So you see that the Son is the image. He is the express image. That's like the image that is pounded into a coin when they make it. He is the express image. He is the physical representation of the Father. Hebrews 1:3.
He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
He is the express imprint. Jesus is like that coin stamped into a coin. He is the express image of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:12.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?
So this whole thing of being faced with the reality and then turning around and questioning it is not something that's unique to the disciples. It's all the way through the scriptures. Paul argued with it too. And he's saying, listen, you all believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, right? I mean, that you know that's true. So how can you turn around and say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's his point. And that's the same kind of illogical rationale that Jesus was dealing with his disciples here. They had seen him, And Jesus is going to give them another kind of a really interesting statement here. What does Jesus next remind Philip regarding his teaching? Look at verse 10, 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And what's the answer that's expected of that? Yes, we believe that because he has, you know, clear back at John chapter 1, all the way through to the Gospel of John, he has been saying that over and over and over. I am in the Father is in me. And so now he's saying to verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Come on, kids. Come on. You know that the Father is in me. You know that I am in the Father. Don't ask me to show you the Father. I have shown you the Father. That's what he's saying here. I have shown you the Father. Look at John chapter 17. And would somebody read verses 21, 2, and 3? So here is the deeper truth that is not taught until we get to the end in this high priestly prayer. Not only is the Father in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, but you and I are what? We are in him and he is in us. And that is a phenomenal truth. Folks, when we get down to the end of this passage, and when we take our lesson next week, this is the most astounding change. Transition from the Old Testament to the New. Nobody in the Old Testament ever had what we have. Nobody. You and I are participants of a relationship with God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit that the Old Testament people could not even conceive of. And yet it is ours. Bill?
Is it true that the word Trinity has never been used in the New Testament?
The word Trinity has not been used. But
he's talking about the Father and the Son here, and later he'll talk about the Counselor that I will send.
Yeah, in fact, very soon. Yeah. Very soon, you're exactly right. And we saw the Trinity taught, not expressly taught as the Trinity, but we saw that at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was being baptized. The Father said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And we saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. So we saw all three persons of the Trinity right there at that time. So that's clear back in the early chapters of John. So the Trinity has been taught. It has not been taught as the Trinity, but as we come through these passages, now it's going to be extremely obvious that it is the Trinity. So, let's hear what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have been with you now for 3 years. You have watched me in every situation. I have told you over and over again, the Father is in me. What I'm telling you, the words that I speak, are the Father's words. But if you can't believe that, here's the second way. This is kind of like, okay, that's the truth. You need to believe it. But if you can't get over this, then at least do this. So we come down to what is the alternate for those who can't believe this truth, and that's in chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's the truth. And that's what he's been teaching them all this time for 3 years. And he just emphasized it again. He says, just believe that. Just trust me. Just understand what I'm telling you. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. But if you can't do that, at least do what? At least believe the works. Now, what kind of works would that be? Well, he walked on water. He fed 5,000 with one five, you know. He raised people from the dead. He healed people. The blind were received their sight. On and on and on and on. All of these works. He says, if you can't believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father, then at least believe this. Believe what you've seen. Believe what you've seen. And I believe that is a unique statement that Jesus gave to his apostles. There are some parts of chapter 14, in fact, all the way through the time when Jesus is taken captive. There are times here when Jesus is speaking to his disciples that it's not clear whether he is speaking to his disciples specifically or to his disciples and to us, or to us only. There are multiple ways, and we'll see that as we go through these verses. This is one of those. It is clear in this particular passage, in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. I believe that is uniquely aimed at the disciples, because they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were there when he fed the 5,000, when he raised people from the... I mean, they were there. They saw that. And Jesus is saying, look, you should believe that the Father's in me. I'm in the Father. When you see me, you have seen the Father. You should believe that. But if you can't buy that, then at least understand the works. Now, that isn't true for us. What about us today who have never seen him physically? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is an interesting passage. Peter is writing to the church, and he gives us some insight here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You should be really encouraged by this.
And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, he greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Yeah. So Peter is recognizing... He was one of those who was right there, and he saw all those miracles. He saw everything. He was there. He was there when Jesus is teaching this. But then he says, as he writes to the church, those people, those Gentiles who weren't there, who weren't even in Jerusalem and that area, and hadn't actually seen Jesus, hadn't seen those works, he writes to them and he says, though you have not seen him physically, you haven't seen him physically, yet you what? You trust in him. Blessed are you. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, folks. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us the things that are in this scripture about Jesus. He is the one who points us. And when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are drawn by the Father to the Son, it is the Holy Spirit who seals us unto redemption. So there's your Trinity. There's your Trinity, just flat out. And Peter talks about that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Blessed are you, even though you have not seen him, yet you trust him, you believe him." And we can all read 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 and say, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Sometimes I look at Scripture and I see these things happen, and it's almost like you can close your eyes and you can see it. You can just understand what was happening and understand why it was happening. Well, what is the first astounding promise that he gives? Let's look at verse 12. 14, 12. Somebody read that for us.
I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than me because I am going to the Father.
Okay, so we start out with the truly, truly. I'm not sure if that's that in your translation, but in the translation I have is truly, truly. And that's when you see a double word like that in the original text, it's equivalent to saying, I want you to listen up. I'm telling you something that's really important. That's kind of all that's wrapped up in truly, truly. So when you see truly, truly, kind of think of it as, okay, listen up. I'm telling you something important here. Now, again, this is the Father talking to his children, right? Little children. That's the word that he used in the early parts of John 14. So he says, truly, truly, listen up. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And all God's people said, oh, I'm sure glad you're going to explain this.
The greater works.
Well, let's talk about this. The first astounding truth that he gives in 12 verse A. Look at verse 13, verse 16. Just turn back to chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than one who sends him. So we know from that passage that it is not that Jesus is telling us we're going to do things that are greater than him, greater than he has done, in terms of function. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed the 5,000. I mean, Jesus preached the gospel and people came to him. He did all these things. So we need to understand this promise as not being in quality, but in scope. Let me see if I can illustrate that for a minute. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached, how many people got saved? 3,000. 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, it's not recorded anywhere, we don't know that Jesus ever preached and had that many people saved. So this is a quote, this is a greater work than Jesus did. But it's not a greater work in what he did. It's a greater work in scope. Understand?
Yeah.
Not a greater work in quality, but a greater work in scope. I believe that is the truth all the way through. I remember way back when we were in that little church in Cuba, New York, and whoever it was that was preaching said, we were talking about Jesus saying, "I go to the Father, and when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's better for you that I leave." And it's kind of like, what? Okay, how can that be better? Let me just illustrate this point as it relates to this particular passage. Look at how many places the Word of God is being preached today. Thousands upon thousands of places where the Word of God is being preached in all different kinds of countries. Not just in Judaism, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to us, to throughout the world. Now, if Jesus was still here physically, could he do that? He can't physically be all those places at once. But through the Spirit indwelling us, it is now not greater in quality. I mean, people got saved, but greater in what? Quantity. Greater. The whole world. Bill.
Does this statement apply to the church as a whole? It doesn't apply to each of us individually, does it?
I love questions. Questions are
describing what the church is doing today, and not what each one of us individually seems to have the ability to do.
No, but he's describing this. He's sending this message to the apostles, and even with the apostles, not all of them preached and had 3,000 people saved. So you see, it wasn't. I mean, he gave it to the apostles, but it was not universal to each apostle. And neither is it universal to each believer today. We are each given gifts by the Holy Spirit to minister as he enables us. So there are some people who have the gift of preaching, some who have the gift of teaching, some who have the gift of teaching, some who have the gift of helps, all of those things. But nobody has all the gifts.
Yeah. Yeah. Even in that first century, the apostles and the church fathers, if we're going to use that term, had spread the gospel really for all the known world at that point. So I mean, it spread as far as Spain and perhaps
right.
beyond, and throughout all the
exactly.
world, all over the world.
Yep. And think how it's going now. Think how it's just spread now. So. He who believes in me will also do the works that I do. This is not in quality, but in scope. And I've listed a series of references there for you to look up. And what's the second astounding promise in 14:12, the last part of it? The first part is, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. So that's, you know, I have raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. I have done this. You're going to do this. And we look through the book of Acts, and we find that many of these things are recorded for us. Verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. The greater works is not greater in the sense that we have done something that he didn't do, because a servant can't be greater than the master. That's what he tells us earlier. But greater in magnitude, greater in scope. You can. I just let you ponder on that.
I think one of the things that illustrates this is that when the 3,000 were saved, Jesus had already been crucified. And to make the people believe that, for instance, you got to love your enemies. I never believed that then. You killed them. And in order to save all those souls, of course, that wasn't totally Peter. That was God through Peter. But that is great. I mean, that's greater in that. How do you convince people to follow a leader that's already been killed in a terrible way? And who doesn't believe in retribution and kill the Romans, love them. That, I think, is fantastic.
It is. It is. That's the gospel. That is the gospel, and Bob has rightly emphasized that. We're out of time because we need to get into the service early today, I understand. So I'm just going to say we're down to verse 13. We'll pick up there, and then we'll move into the part of this passage that I think is the heaviest. So, Father, thank you for just being with us this morning and for this passage, this incredible insight into your ministry with the apostles. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless. And should you tarry during this week, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to serve you with everything we've got in us. And should you tarry until we can come back again next week, may you bless that time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Don't we have till 10:30?